So Luke chapter 11, verse 27. Jesus' ministry is well underway. There we go. And people are amazed not just at what he says, but also the things that he does. So we pick it up in chapter 11, verse 27. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." Now, this woman's the woman in the crowd. She's blown away with who Jesus is, and she's thinking about this, and she's thinking, "Wow, he must have had some mama," you know, because that's what other mothers think. They think, "Well, she must have had some mama. His mama must have been awesome," you know. Some have suggested maybe this is one of the early attempts of someone to worship Mary. Could be, doesn't have to be. However it is, pay attention to how Jesus responds in verse 28. But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus doesn't say bad things about his mom. But he does take the opportunity to point out there are things more blessed than even his mom. And I want to call the lesson here, I want to think about for a minute, hear and do. And don't get me wrong, Mary was indeed a very special woman. Yes, she was blessed by God. This was a young sinner girl, just like all of us sinners. And she was chosen by God to give birth to God's Son, the Messiah. But pay attention to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that you and I have the ability, the potential, to be even more blessed than Mary. Some of you may have grown up in churches where Mary was thought of a little bit higher than maybe she should have been, you know. And you've heard of people worshiping Mary or praying to Mary or things like that. And so for some of you, you kind of understand that Mary's something special. That's good. That part's good. But I got to tell you, Jesus is saying you can be even more blessed than Mary. And it starts with hearing the Word of God. It starts with hearing the Word of God. You got a copy of it in your hands if you got your Bible with you. Paul talked about the advantage that his own countrymen, the Jews, had over other nations. In Romans 9:4 says, "Who are the Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises?" The idea of the giving of the law. God gave the Jews his word. They were a special favored people because God gave them his word. And whether it's reading your Bible, listening to a preacher on the radio, or coming to church, there is a measure of blessing that you are receiving just by being there, exposing yourself to the Word of God. There's a measure of blessing just by being here, not because of me, not because of the church, but because of the Word of God. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. This measure of blessing, it's a blessing, friends, that you're not going to receive when you don't read your Bible. You're missing out on a blessing. You come up with excuses. "I don't have time," or "I'm not getting anything out of my reading," or whatever. You come up with all these excuses, but you know what? You're still missing out on a measure of blessing. It's a measure of blessing that a few of you miss out on from time to time because you decide to take a month off from church. And I'm not saying you got to come to this church, but expose yourself to the Word of God. There's a measure of blessing that comes from the Word of God. And as great as that blessing is, the greatest blessing when you learn to do it, when you keep it. Some of that blessing includes the good things that come when you learn to obey God. For example, Leviticus 26:4 says, "Then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." There's all kinds of blessings that come from learning to obey the word. Some of that blessing comes from the help that God will give you when you go through difficult times, the same difficult times that everybody else in the world goes through. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." He's painting a picture of life. And the storms of life come. They've come to everybody. Everybody goes through storms. Everybody goes through storms. But when you have learned to listen and obey, there's a sense of protection. There's a sense of help that God will get you through the storm. In contrast, he says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, just like everybody else. The winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." The person who only hears doesn't receive this kind of help through these things. It's the one that does it that finds the protection. Now, I know that doing what God asks you to do is not always easy. I know it. Otherwise, we probably all do it, right? Maybe. I'm not so sure about that. There's a price you pay for obedience. There is a price you pay for obedience. But friend, it's worth it. It is worth it. To be more blessed than Mary? Yes, absolutely. If you learn to pay attention to the word and do it. Verse 29. "And while the crowds were thickly gathered together," thickly gathered together, it sounds like a milkshake or something, or a McFlurry. Or a DQ blizzard. I'm getting hungry. I've been on a diet all week. So I just like, oh, it's terrible. Oh, well, 3 more weeks, I'll be off the diet. Okay. "While the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet.'" He says this is an evil generation. Now, just last week, earlier in the passage, we were reading about some of the people coming to Jesus. Some people were claiming that when he casts out demons, remember that he's casting out demons because of Satan's power. Others testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. And so he's responding to this, and he says, "This is an evil generation." Now pay attention here, because what Jesus says is this: it's the people that are evil, not their request for the signs. It's the people that are evil, not their request for signs. The Bible is pretty clear that Jesus came to perform miracles to prove who he was. That's what John chapter 20 is all about. John says, look, this is why it's there. The proof is there. It's not wrong that he gives the signs. But they were evil because, look, they're not looking for reasons to believe. They're looking for excuses not to believe. Verse 30, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." Now, Nineveh. Nineveh, by the way, is in the news. It's often lately, because it's the city of Mosul up in northern Iraq. That's where Nineveh is located. It's now under ISIS control, and there's those rotten guys. They're blowing up all the antiquities. It just makes you sick. But that's so Nineveh. Now see Jonah. Jonah's that fellow who was told by God to preach in Nineveh, but instead of going to Nineveh, he wants to go there because he hates the people of Nineveh. He absolutely hates them. They're just dirty, rotten scoundrels. And so he wants to go the opposite direction. He gets on a board, he boards a ship goes the opposite direction, trying to run as far away from God as he can, and God responds to Jonah's disobedience. Remember, he sends a storm, makes things really rough at him at sea, and for some reason, somehow, the sailors figure out that it's Jonah's fault. I still can't believe that they came to that conclusion, and then they, what do? They throw him overboard. But sure enough, the storm stops immediately, so they kind of figure, well, at least we got that one right, you know. And of course, you know the story that he is swallowed by a giant fish that God had prepared. Now, some people choke on this. You know, they just can't get over this idea that Jonah being swallowed by a fish. What I can't go over is the fact that it took him 3 whole days before he repents. I mean, don't you think that's the bigger story? I mean, what is wrong with you, you jerk? Why didn't you just, okay, I get it, I'll go. It takes him 3 days to break down that stubbornness. Finally, he repents, and the fish vomits him out on the seashore. And you see, he's a changed man. See, he's a changed man. He's changed from these robes, these ugly robes. Now he's got a suit and a briefcase and a hat, a top hat and everything. So he's a changed man. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches. The sign of Jonah to the people of Nineveh is him having come out of the belly of the fish to preach to them, like he's coming out of death. Jesus would be a sign to the people in front of him because he'll be coming out of the belly of the earth. He will be coming. He will rise from the dead. That's what we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks on Easter. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection. Christianity is like nothing else because our God died for us and he proved that he was our God because he rose again. He rose again. His resurrection will be the greatest sign. Verse 31, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The queen will rise up in judgment. Queen of the south, this is the queen of Sheba. You can read about it, extra credit, read 1 Kings chapter 10. We won't take the time to go there. It's Communion Sunday, so I want to make sure that I get done in time for communion. The queen of Sheba, she was a wealthy woman who came to hear King Solomon because she'd heard these stories about this guy. And she traveled long, long distances and brought great presents in order to meet this man. And when she meets him, she's totally blown away. The scripture says it's like her breath is taken away. She's just so blown away at watching this man, hearing his wisdom, seeing how his court was arranged, seeing how his palace was laid out. It was worth the trip to find out about Solomon. And Jesus is saying that if this woman went to such lengths to find out about Solomon, shouldn't you, his audience, you know, pay a little more attention to someone who's greater than Solomon, Solomon's creator, in fact? Lesson here is this. Beware of excuses. Jesus gives us an interesting picture of the judgment. It's as if witnesses are called to the stand to testify against us. The witnesses will be people who have been through similar things as we have, but they did it right, as opposed to what we might not have done. When the people of Jesus' generation are being judged, the Queen of Sheba will be called to the stand. She'll raise her right hand. She says, do you promise to testify? Do you promise to tell the truth? Yes, I do. And she will testify concerning how she had heard about this great person, Solomon, and she traveled to the ends of the earth to meet him. And the people in Jesus' day will stand and lower their heads in shame because they rejected the one greater than Solomon. Some of us give some interesting excuses as to why we can't do what Jesus is asking us to do. Some of us will blame our upbringing. We'll say, well, I had a terrible family life. I had a terrible dad. I had a terrible mom. We lived in poverty. We just, you know, this or that. And I use those as my excuses of why I keep doing certain things over and over again. And I think one of the people God will call to the stand will be Greg Laurie. And he'll raise his right hand and promise to tell the truth. And he'll tell how he was raised by a mother who was a raging alcoholic, who was married 7 times, who did not tell him a thing about God, even though she'd heard about it and knew about it. And he will tell that story, And some of you will be ashamed because you've used your family as your excuse. For some of us, it's the difficulties we've been through. You say, well, you don't understand my life. You don't understand my physical problems. You don't understand how hard my life is. And I think God will call, maybe first to the stand, he'll call Johnny Erickson Tata. 16 years old, had a diving accident, paralyzed from the neck down. And she will talk about her life and how difficult it was. She will talk about how she wanted to commit suicide and instead turned to trust in Jesus and how God has used her, and she hasn't let her disability stop her one bit. Huge, awesome ministry. And God's used her. I think God might call Corrie ten Boom to the stand for some of us, who was imprisoned in the Bergen-Belsen Nazi concentration camp during World War II because her and her family rescued Jews from the Nazis. And she might tell stories of how lovely it was to live at Bergen-Belsen. And you will be ashamed because you had these excuses about why your life was so hard. See, friends, the real issue is this. Do you believe Jesus? Do you? Do you actually think that he is the Son of God? Do you really think that he can do anything? Is he big enough to help you? Because see, you think it's all up to you. No, it's up to the God who promises to help you. And so you've got to choose to follow him. There's a scene in Star Wars Episode 7. No, 5. 5. Empire Strikes Back, sorry. Luke is on Dagobah, being trained by Yoda. Help him, he will. And he's being trained by Yoda, and there comes a point where Yoda has asked him to do something, and Luke just doesn't think he can do what Yoda has asked him to do. Lights.
You want the impossible.
It's the same with us. And I've got to tell you, Jesus isn't some puppet with special effects like Yoda. Jesus is the real deal. It's never been up to you. It's never been up to you. Were you saved because you were big enough to save yourself? No. No. It's never been up to you. It's always been up to him. Be careful of your excuses, friends. Because on the day of judgment, you don't want people rising up and said, well, you know, I actually had it worse than you. And look what Jesus did for me. Verse 32. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. When Jonah finally arrives at Nineveh, I got to tell you, his sermon wasn't really polished. It was not really, like, really well polished. He didn't have PowerPoint. He didn't have movie clips. He didn't tell any jokes. In fact, this is his message. He cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He doesn't even say, repent, come to God, come believe in God, follow God. No, he doesn't say it. He just says, yet 40 days, you're toast. That's it. That was it. The whole city repented. And so Jesus says, the men of Nineveh, he's saying to his audience, they're going to rise up in judgment against you. Now, here's the lesson. It sounds like I'm going off on a rabbit trail. I'm not. Hold on. I'm going to call this religion versus Jesus, because the people that Jesus is speaking to are religious people. They are religious Jews. You can tell by their language. These are not publicans and sinners. These are religious people. And yet they have their own promised Messiah standing right in front of them, and they reject him. Are you following me? These are religious people, and they are rejecting their Messiah. Look, Jonah didn't even care for the people of Nineveh. He hated their guts. In fact, at the end of the story, when they repent and God says, okay, I'm not going to judge them. Good job, Jonah. And Jonah goes, no, get him. Please, I'm so mad at you. He didn't like them. Jesus has healed the sick. He's cleansed the leper. He's raised the dead. Oh, how he loves these people. Oh my gosh. And yet, because of their immersion in religion, these people are rejecting the Son of God. Listen, religion is about man trying to reach God. I want to give a narrow definition of religion here. It doesn't apply all the time in all of your life. But for what my points here this morning, I want to define religion as man trying to reach God. Religion demands that you have to do this, you can't do that. I got a list of all the things I got to do here. I got to perform the rituals. I got to always come to our church every Sunday. In fact, I know some churches, do you realize there's some churches that teaches that if you have to come to church 7 days a week? And if you don't come to church every day of the week, that's a sin? Did you know that? Take Ron West's class when he teaches it on Roman Catholicism. He'll clear this up for you. I've been thinking about doing that here. I've been thinking, because there's a few empty seats here. There's some people that are missing here this week. And I've been thinking, saying, you're going to lose your salvation if you stop coming. But you know, it's not about coming to church. Religion's about man trying to reach God. Jesus is about God reaching down to man. God saw that man had a problem. God saw that you had a problem. Your sin, my sin, has separated us. And God did something about the problem. God did it. God sent his Son Jesus to take on human flesh, to die as a sacrifice for us, to pay for our sins. This is what God did for us, not what we do for him. And God offers you forgiveness. This is what a Christian's all about, some of you. You wonder what it's all about. God offers you forgiveness. God offers you eternal life. You just got to respond and say yes. You have to say, I believe. You have to trust him. You have to count on him. Religion and Jesus don't really mix. I have a video. On YouTube, this is called Why I Hate Religion.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be onto me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called them fools. Don't you see so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? See, remember He was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention, how Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man, which is why salvation is freely mine and forgiveness is my own, not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because He took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down His face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, He yelled, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because when He was dangling on that cross, He was thinking of you. And He absorbed all your sin and He buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, come on, there's room. So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe He meant it.
Remember, it was religious people who are rejecting Him. You don't want religion. You want Jesus. He's the Savior. Verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. A lamp under a basket. Now, the purpose of lighting a lamp is to make light, to light up a room so you can see things. You have to be careful as we're working through this passage that you don't confuse it with a similar passage in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus talks about us being the lights, and He talks about us not hiding our light under a basket. You know, this little light of mine, I'm hide it under a bushel. No. You remember the kid song? You know, okay. He's not talking about that. Because in that passage, He's talking about us being the lights, hiding our light. Here, the idea is that the light is the truth about Jesus. And these people haven't been letting the light do its work. Instead, they've been hiding the truth. They've been hiding from the truth, hiding it under a bushel. He uses the same parable, but it's applied in a different way. Did you follow what I said? He said he's you know, you don't hide the truth under basket. Look, this is what I'm here for. Verse 34, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. And when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Now, Jesus is addressing the issue of why these people are not paying attention to him like they should, like the people of Nineveh paid attention to Jonah. He mentions your eye being good. It's important you understand the Greek definition for good here. This word is not, this is not agathos, which is the normal word for good. This is haplus, which means simple, single, whole, or good in fulfilling its office. And I want you to remember especially, hold on for later, I want you to remember especially the root definitions of simple or single being good. When you have eye problems like cataracts, you don't see all the light. I remember when my dad had eye surgery years ago to remove his cataracts, he was blown away after the surgery because it was just like it was a miracle. Because he had been so used to, let's put that back. He was so used to everything being yellowish and dingish. And when he got up after having his cataracts removed, he was just blown away with the colors. These people have eye problems. And it's keeping them from seeing the truth about Jesus. Verse 35. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Your whole body is full of light. So Jesus wants his listeners to have lives that are completely full of light. And the key to how you get your life full of light is your eye. Are you following me? That's his point through this. If you want your life full of God's light, you got to pay attention to your eye. Now, back in verse 34, he mentions not just about a good eye, but also a bad eye. The word for bad here is poneros, which means bad, of bad nature, of a condition, bad condition, evil or wicked. It's the same word in verse 29. Look at your text. Look at verse 29. It's the same word that was translated evil generation. But they don't translate here evil, which I think they should, because it sounds a little bit spooky if he says, if you've got an evil eye, right? But that's the way you could translate it. Now, hold on here. And I want to talk about the last lesson I want to do before we get into communion. I want to talk about obstacles to Jesus. See, some people think that this evil eye is a way you can get cursed people and get them to do what you want them to do.
Hey, help me move this weekend.
We scoff and we walk away.
Oh, hey, fellas, I'm trying to give somebody an evil eye over there. Would you mind breaking it up so I can... You understand. Thanks, fellas. Very nice of you. Appreciate it. Thank you.
Now, I'll warn you. I'm going to warn you. Give you a fair warning. You might want to hide your eyes. So I'm going to show you somebody who's going to give you an evil eye. I've got a video of somebody giving you an evil eye. You better watch out because they might ask you to do something. And I watch out. Watch out. Be afraid.
Give me evil eyes. Give him the evil look.
Now, you know, who's not going to want to do what that kid says, right? So maybe it works. In the Bible, The focus on the evil eye, because the Bible talks about the evil eye, but it's not on what others do to you. The warnings about the evil eye is about your own eye. Moses mentions an evil eye, and in the passage he's talking about when the law talks about you need to let go of your debts every 7 years. And in Deuteronomy 15:9 it says, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give them nothing. And he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin against you. So there he's talking about if your eye is evil, then you want what belongs to somebody else. You want their thing. Solomon mentions an evil eye. Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. You're kind of getting a theme here. There's two things talking about money. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentions the evil eye, and watch how what he sandwiches in between the two things. In Matthew 6:19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, and the Greek word is poneros, evil. But if your eye, if you've got an evil eye, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Remember the good eye back in verse 34? Remember the word that meant single? A single eye? And look what Jesus says here. No one can serve two masters. You can't be looking at two things. You can't have your focus in life be on two things. Your focus needs to be on Jesus. And the God and mammon, that's God and riches, God and money. These are the kinds of things that keep you from Jesus. The truth is right in front of them, but they're all fogged up because they have an evil eye. They want other stuff. They don't have a single eye. For some of you, you've never opened your heart to Jesus in the first place. And you've got your reasons. You got stuff that you want to hold on to. Let me ask you this. Is it worth you going to hell over? Is it worth you going to hell over? I hope it is. I hope you realize,
now that you put it that way.
See, nothing is worth that. Nothing is worth that. For some of you, as believers, you've opened your life to Jesus, but you're letting things hold you back. There's obstacles to following Jesus the way that you know he's been tugging at your heart. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Remember the beginning? It's blessed. You're blessed if you hear and you obey. And with that, let's pray a little bit. We're going to go into communion, and I want those are going to help with communion to come on up. How about if you and I pray? Daniel, won't you come on up? And let's start by praying and kind of preparing our hearts for communion. Father, we are just so grateful and in awe that you, above all, love us. Lord, you're not trying to destroy us. You're not trying to squash us. You're trying to save us. Lord, you're the lifeguard, and we're the ones drowning in the high wind and the waves. And you offer us the lifeline. Help us, help us, God, to see your great love for us. I would pray, Lord, for any of our friends here who have not yet opened their life to Jesus. Friend, I want to give you a chance right now to do that very thing. It's not complicated. It's not hard. You just need to ask God to help you. You need to ask Him to save you. And I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. And if you would pray in your heart along with me and pray this same thing, then you'll take that step. And He'll come into your life. He will save you. The simple prayer goes something like this. Dear God, I need You. I admit I am a sinner. And I need Your forgiveness. Lord, I take a step today to open my heart. I choose to turn from my sin. And I choose to follow You. Would You make me Your child? Would You forgive me? Would You give me eternal life? And I thank You for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name.